we've been going through the book of Luke around here, and I have just been loving it. It's been, for me, it's just really been powerful to spend time looking at who Jesus is. Hasn't it been cool? And seeing who his love, his power, seeing how he interacts with the stuffy religious establishment of the day, how he challenges them, how he stands for what is good and right and loving and holy. It's just been powerful. And really, it's left me feeling like we just have an awesome Savior. Hasn't it felt that way for you? He's just the best. He's the best. And so we've been going through first 8 chapters of Luke. We're about a third of the way through it. And now all of a sudden, it's like it's just been this great like road trip looking at Jesus and all of these different places and ways. And now it's all of a sudden like the train stops here in Luke 9, where we're going to be at today. And God asks all of us to get out and invite others on board. All of a sudden, it stops focusing just on Jesus and how awesome he is. And it says, okay, guys, it's time for you to get out there and bring people to me, Jesus is saying. In fact, he sends his disciples here on their first ministry trip alone here in Luke 9. If you are not there with us, I invite you to turn there. It's on page 733 in the Bibles that are laying around. And it's like Jesus is he's calling his disciples here on this mission trip, this ministry trip. You remember their last ministry trip that they went on together? You remember they encountered that naked screaming guy, and it was this big freaky deal. And so no doubt they're feeling unprepared. They're feeling scared. They're feeling like they don't want people to be their enemies. They don't want, you know, to make awkward situations, all this. They probably feel just like we feel when it comes to mission and helping people know Jesus. But Jesus pushed them out of the nest here anyway. And so here's the basic outline that is in this passage. It's that basically breaks down the passage here for you. The first is describes the ministry trip. Shows how Herod gets disturbed by it, and then they debrief it. But we're going to do something a little different today, and we're going to go through 12 lessons that I see in this passage really fast, okay? And I think those are in your bulletin too, and so I think it'll be helpful if you have a pen with you or a pencil, and we're just going to fly through these lessons that I think God wants to teach us through these 6 or 11 verses that we're looking through, okay? So let's look at verse 1 together. Would you do that with me? It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, so his disciples, he gives them with this powerful authority over demons, over sickness, and he sends them out. And notice his strategy to reach the world, okay? This is going to be real obvious here, but notice what it is. It's people. Okay, it's relationships. If you know, when Jesus wanted to save the world, he didn't send a message in the bottle, right? He didn't send a billboard. He came here himself, right? That's what we call the incarnation. He became flesh. And that's what he does here. He calls his people to enflesh his word, his message, his love. He sends them out to be incarnational in their ministry. He sends people to other people to live with them, to be with them. And over we see in Scripture this point, our first point, that is relationships are the key to reaching the world. This is how God ordained it. This is the key, person to person. You know, sometimes we Christians in the history of the church have made evangelism incredibly impersonal, where we just have some cerebral truths and we have a transaction that we try to get people to make, and that's it, right? But it's personal, right? It's got to be personal. Here we see Jesus' friends sent out to spend time with people and care for him. Reminds me of the story I read in Christianity Today not long ago by Nicole Eunice. She wrote that she remembers a conversation with a friend who was struggling to accept Christ. I began to ask her about whether she was ready to commit to life with Jesus. She was definitely not, she informed me in very colorful language. So I was forced to think of ways to help her be intrigued by God. I kept her in my life, really in my life, not just coffee once in a while, but truly in life together, kids, family, spending time together. It was demanding and time-consuming. We talked about many different Bible stories together, and that relationship sharpened my Bible knowledge more than any Christian friendship I had. Another 3 years went by, she wrote, and my friend received Christ, not because I answered all her questions, but because she had had a true encounter with God's love and surrendered to His grace. I love how in her story, we see that she just kept loving her friend. And eventually God got a hold of her life. She wasn't judgmental. She cared for her. She listened to her. Sometimes we're not good at listening in our relationships. And she helped her get hungrier for God. That's awesome. That's what I intend to do every time. I don't take your time lightly this morning, by the way. If you're here today, thank you for being here. My goal is to help us all be hungrier for God than when we left. And, okay, so relationships are the key. Now, next, let's take a look at the next lesson here. Notice in these first verses that we're looking at, the twofold task that Jesus gives His disciples. He gives them both the souls and the bodies of people. In other words, He calls them to preach. He calls them to deal with demons. He calls them to deal with the soul. But He also sends them out to heal sicknesses, right? To care for people's bodies. And, you know, Jesus has a heart for both of these things. He came as the Savior for both of those things for each of us. And He sends us out to care about those two things as well. You know, that area of the soul. He calls them to preach. You know, by the way, that word preach does not inherently mean be preachy. Do you know that? When the Bible says preach, it's the Greek word just means to announce, to proclaim. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to get preachy. It means that we're called to announce, to tell other people God's message. And this passage says they were called to preach the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says that they were preaching the gospel. Which was it, the kingdom or the gospel? Yes. It's both. In fact, they're the same thing in a lot of ways. It's good news that Jesus is the King. And that's pretty much the message in a nutshell. Jesus is the King. But they also deal with the body. You know, they're helping the diseased and the sick. And of course, God doesn't give every Christian the ability to heal. The New Testament says that's a very special gift from God. He only gives to some. But many other places in the New Testament do tell us that we are called to care for people's bodies. And that's our second lesson. You probably figured it out by now. Our task is still for the soul and for the body. For both. The complete well-being of people. You know, let me just say something that maybe goes beyond saying, but when we think about mission, it's not just about getting it done, right? Get her done. It's not just about that. It's about loving people, right? Okay, I know it sounds really obvious, but I think it needs to be said. Then we think about our neighbors. We need to think love. The motive has got to be love. It's not so that we can feel good about it. It's not so whatever, but that we really love people and we really want the best for them. And surely the soul matters most because it's for eternity, but the body matters too. I was reading an interview with Richard Stearns, the author of A Hole in Our Gospel. He said this. He said, many people believe that the gospel merely is a fire insurance policy between them and God. But I contend that Jesus Christ proclaimed a broader, bolder vision of the gospel, that our faith was never meant to be only for our own security, but that it was meant to change everything, to lift up the poor, to care for the sick, to fight for the oppressed. He says, in our world, and listen to this, more than 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. He said, I've met many of those people. I've been in their homes. I've met their children. And I've witnessed the transformation that occurs when someone shows love and compassion. And when they give them education, clean water, proper health care. He said, we can do this. I have seen it with my own eyes. Isn't that powerful? He's saying that when we love people, their bodies, their souls, it's powerful, it's effective. It's what God has called us to. I mean, think about it for your own experience. Think about how much more you were impacted by a message that was said to you by someone who really cared about you, and you knew it. They were the real deal. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants us to do. Well, notice too, let's go on to the next lesson here, how in verse 1, Jesus says that, or it says that Jesus gave them power and authority to do what he called them to do. He gave them the right to do it. He gave them the ability to do it. In other words, here's our third lesson. Jesus equips those he calls. He does that for you and me still today. He equips those he calls. He tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. Go help other people come back to God, basically. And anybody else find that really difficult? Okay. I'll tell you what, guys. I know some of you think you're a pastor up there, so you probably are really good at this or feel really good at it, but I sure don't. I struggle with social anxiety. I struggle with, I often feel super ineffective. We all have fears, insecurities in this department, right? But Jesus equips those he calls. He equips those he calls. Listen to this verse. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. Okay? Jesus gives you everything you need to do what he wants you to do. That's what the verse basically says. He asks us to love, and he gives us the heart to love. He asks us to invite others, and he helps us as we share. Not only that, he works in the people that we're sharing with. It's not like we're just out alone, but he's working actively in the people. We've got everything we need. And you know what? That's even broader than just mission. And so maybe you need to hear that this morning, that I don't know what you're facing in your lives. Maybe you feel really overwhelmed with what you have right now. But you know, Jesus is with you. He cares about you. He equips you to do what you need to do for him. And so rely on that. Just rest in that this morning, that he's going to give you the strength to do what you got to do. Well, one of the resources that Jesus gives us is each other. And that's really our next lesson here, is to stick together. You see, Jesus, he sends out his disciples here, and he sends them out together, right? To do the work, not alone. Actually, Mark 6:7 tells the same story here, and it says that he sent them out in twos. Sent them out in twos. It reminds me of that great verse in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. We need each other, right? For mission. We can't effectively do it without each other. We need each other for wisdom, stamina, accountability. Someone wrote into Reader's Digest and confessed that after a rough day corralling my rowdy kids, I'd had enough. I think I'm going to sell them, I hissed to my sister. You're crazy, she said. For thinking of selling them? For thinking someone would buy them, she said. I can resonate with that one. But that's sometimes how we feel about the people in our lives, right? Sometimes we start to resent them, and we start to... they start to bug us. And yet, they're exactly the people we need that God has given us to help us do what we need to do. So we got to stick together. Well, there's another lesson here in verse 3. Look there at verse 3 with me. Jesus told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Okay, this is weird instructions, right? Some people have wondered, does this apply to us? You know, are we, when Jesus sends us out on mission, do we take no money with us and just be beggars? No, and here's why. Later in this very book of Luke, Jesus sends them out on another mission, and he gives them different instructions, okay, that are different than this. And there he says, do take a purse and a bag and a sword, okay? So these were specific instructions for this mission trip that he sent them on, and we have different instructions for where we're at today, too. But why would he give these instructions to his disciples? Do they make any sense to you? We don't know for sure, but here's some suggestions that people have thought maybe why. Okay, first of all, maybe Jesus was suggesting this to make it clear to everybody that Jesus wasn't intending his followers to become rich, right? They didn't show up in the Rolexes and the Cadillac and be like, "Come to Jesus," right? No, they came poor to show them Jesus' love. Another, maybe it was to help them learn to rely on God's provision rather than their own. Sending them out, hey, guys, you need to learn how to rely on God in mission. Okay, so let's just start from the very beginning and have you do that in your finances too. Okay, or maybe it was because it involved more people in God's work because they had to stay with people and rely on people and there was good networking and connections and all that stuff. But my favorite hypothesis is that Jesus asked them to travel very simply to focus on what they were called to do. That Jesus sends out his disciples and says, he's got a mission. This mission is important, right? Yes, say yes. Okay, this mission is important. Okay, so to help them focus, he wanted them to travel light, not focus on, you know, excessive supplies, or maybe, you know, I don't really like the place we're staying now. Maybe we could get another better place and all this stuff. No, just focus on the task of reaching people and travel light. That's our fifth lesson. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Friends, I urge you as foreigners in this world to keep away from sinful desires which fight against your very souls." You know, this world isn't our home, so we got to travel light. I asked Ryan if the youth group kids travel light on youth group trips. And he said, you're looking at me like, uh-oh, what's he going to say about us? No, I'm not. But Ryan said that they're always trying to take unhuman amounts of Mountain Dew. That's what they take on our youth group trips. You know, now that we have so many kids in our family, it seems that we can never travel light anywhere we go. You know, even if it seems like we're going to Walmart, we got to have, you know, bottles and water bottles and diapers and Leapsters and all kinds of stuff. And when we're packing our kids for vacation, they each have their own little bags that they take, and I'm always finding them stuffing weird things into their bag. Like, no, you don't need 17 large plastic dinosaurs for this trip, right? You know, we just bring things that have a purpose, a necessary purpose. I have to tell my kids. And so it is with us, that what we buy, what we take, our priorities, our the things that we, the time manage, all this kind of stuff, travel light, friends. Keep your eyes on the mission. That God's got to be first, and he wants us to help other people get it too. That our stuff would be tools for the work rather than thorns that choke out the work. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? Let's travel light. Well, let's keep going here too. Look with me at verse 3 where Jesus tells them, take nothing for the journey. And then verse 4, he says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Okay, again, these are specific commands for the disciples, not us, but I see a pattern in this instruction that we see repeated in the Bible that I would like to summarize for our sixth and seventh lessons as this. Go to all, but focus on the receptive. Go to all, but focus on the receptive. See, Jesus sends them out everywhere. They go out in pairs, all kinds of places. But as they enter a new area, he tells them to find someone receptive and stay with them for a while. Now, why does he do this? Well, again, we don't know for sure. Commentators suggest several things. Maybe it was because of the social norms of the day that it might offend someone to leave their house and go to somebody else's house. Or maybe it was Jesus didn't want them to keep looking for better housing like we talked about. Maybe it was for better networking. Or maybe it was because God just loves to respond to the receptive hearts. You notice that about God? That he invites us, and when we respond positively to him, he is all over that. He loves us like a father missing their child away from home who's running away doing horrible stuff. And he wants us back. And so when we turn back to him, he's saying, I'm here. I'm all over that. And or maybe not only that, but why throw pearls to pigs? You remember Jesus' expression when he said that? In a universe with limited time, it makes sense to go out to everyone, but then to spend significant time and energy training those who are open to it, making disciples for the next generation and the next and the next and the next. Makes sense. For all of us, our time is limited. And the greatest impact is focusing on the receptive. Now, I just want you to think about this. In your own life, as you've been reaching out and living out your life of faith, many of you, you have probably sensed some people in your life that are more open to the Lord than others. And the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of those opportunities. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16. He said, I will stay at Ephesus longer because a great door for effective work has opened to me. Paul saw the people responding positively. He says, oh, we got to hold up the plans for a little bit. I'm staying here a little longer because the door's open. I'm going to invest in these people. He capitalized on the open door. What open doors are in your ministry or in your life for reaching others? Just think about some of those people in your life that might be receptive to the Lord. Now, the flip side of that is that some people are definitely not receptive, and sometimes it's wiser to just leave them be. Look at me at verse 5. It says, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Okay, foot dust shaking is not exactly a normal American tradition, right? Anybody practice foot dust shaking? No, but it was a normal tradition back then. Before Jesus came to the scene, devoted Jews and Pharisees would actually do this after passing through Gentile cities. When they would pass through a city that they knew that was not godly and these people were not following God and all of that, when they left, they would literally shake the dust off of their feet as they left. And this was a sign. Okay, what kind of a sign do you think that would be? Well, I think it's like... they know that place is not following God. They know that God is going to judge them, and so they're like, "Here, keep your dust. We don't want it, right? You guys, we tried, as it were, and you've rejected God, and you're guilty. You're going to be judged, and so it's this." I think Jesus is asking his disciples to adopt this practice as one last way to say to those people who rejected the message, hey, you're going to answer to God. I've said the message, but now I'm leaving it between you and God. And that's our fifth lesson, that leave the results to God. God has asked each and every one of us to love him, to love people, and to try to help people come back to God. Okay, that's the mission. He hasn't told us that we've got to beat people over the head with Bibles. He hasn't told us we have to mock people or act superior or to force results. The results aren't on our shoulders. And so what we just got to leave it with God. They're responsible for their own response. Okay? Sometimes the response is really, really bad. In this passage, we see a really bad response from Herod. Look with me at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Later, actually, in the book of Luke, we're going to see how Herod doesn't just want to see Jesus. Okay, he wants to kill Jesus. And so here, he's wrestling with this. He's saying, okay, Jesus and his disciples are doing all this good stuff. Who are they again? They sound a lot like that John the Baptist guy who was running around telling people to come back to God. And I didn't like him. In fact, I killed him. So he's trying to find them and figure out what's going on. And eventually, he's going to try to kill Jesus. And so you know, as you share your faith, you may have people hate you too. You probably already do. They may ostracize you. They may try to fire you or worse. But you know, it's really freeing, isn't it? To just be able to leave the results to God. They answer to God. We answer to God. And sometimes it's just better to leave it be. But at the same time, we have the responsibility to do what we can do. So there's a tension there. And that brings us to our ninth lesson of today, which is to work hard. Look with me at verse 6. It said, the disciples set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Okay, this is hard work, especially in a culture where you're walking around in sandals in the dust. Okay? When I was a kid, I hated working. I remember when I got my first job landscaping as like a sixth grader, I thought I was going to die. I really did. I was like, I've only been here for 10 minutes. I have to be here. How long? I think my kids feel this way too. They hate to work. They want their parents to do all their work for them, I've noticed. And you know, it's so easy to be Christians like that too, right? God, won't you? We want people to love you. We want people to follow you. We want people to know you, but we just don't want to do it. We don't want to do the work. Like, can you just do that for us? God says, no, I'm calling you to the responsibility to love people, to invest in people, to invite them to come back to me, to explain it, to urge them to do it, to invest and invite. I like that. That's in a nutshell, that's what we're talking about. That's what it means to do his work. Speaking of the power of invitation, have you guys been following this ice bucket challenge thing? Man, it's like 40 times the fundraising that they had last year, or more, 50 times what they raised last year they have this year because of inviting people to dump ice buckets on their head, okay? And through Facebook. The power of personal invitation is huge. The latest statistics say that almost half of Wisconsin claims no religious affiliation and only 17% goes to church on any given weekend. But you know what? Statistics also say that 65% of Americans say that a personal invitation from a friend or family member would actually get them to visit a church. In fact, another poll by Gallup said it was even higher. 82% said that if a friend or family member asked them to go to church, they'd go. And yet, a statistic says only 2% of church members have actually invited a friend in the last year. I want to raise those statistics. And so today we have in all of your bulletins, I think, little invite cards. Are they in there? I forgot to check. Yeah, little invite cards. Okay. And so I want to encourage you to invite somebody to go to church. It's not because I want more people in the chairs just for me so I can feel like whatever, okay? It's because Jesus is awesome, right? We want people to know him. And so I encourage you to invite, okay? I'm not talking about your Christian friends, by the way, who aren't quite happy in their church that they're in, but invite people who don't know Jesus, your mechanic or your waitress or whoever, okay? Just invite them. See what happens. What's the worst that can happen, right? those stats tell me that our community is ripe for the harvest, that people would probably come if we asked. And these last 2 weeks, three weeks, I guess, we've been praying in our services, Lord, would you open up opportunities for us to share about you, right? And so now here's a practical way. Let's take a step of faith and let's do this thing. I want to show you just a really powerful video on the power of invitation. powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, if it's your first Sunday hanging out with us, or you're new around here, all this may be weird. You're like, oh man, that's like, why am I here today? But video like this reminds us that, man, Jesus is awesome. And when many of us have found this, that when we've come to Him, we found like we're home. We found like that we're supposed to be. That it feels good, and we're growing, and we're learning, and we're being changed by this awesome God. So I want to invite us to work hard at this, and let's keep rolling here. Look with me at verse 10. Would you do that? Verse 10 says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. I think this is cool because the disciples talked with Jesus about their outreach. You know, sometimes Jesus sends us to do work and it doesn't take long, and we get so wrapped up in that work that we forget about Him. It's like, oh yeah, God, you know, I'm on mission, and we're like leaving Him in the dust somehow. One of you mentioned to me this week that God gave you a wake-up call because you were serving the Lord, and all of a sudden one of your family members said, why are you doing that again? Because you're really a crab. Or something like that. And to be honest, I think all of us could probably tell stories like that, right? Where we're trying to serve the Lord and do the right thing, and our heart somewhere along the line falls out of it, and we're just crabs. Or we're an empty shell. Our heart's in the wrong place. Yeah, especially for folks who, like me, who are task-oriented, it's easy to sort of replace Jesus with the task. And that's what I'm doing. But the disciples, they went back to Jesus again and again. They went back to Jesus. And so our 10th lesson here is to stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Last week, some of us were privileged enough to hear Dr. Walter Kaiser here preach about how revival starts with Christians, that America won't be changed until we turn from our sin and we get close to Jesus. And then God will heal our land. And so that's another great reason to do number 10 here, to stay close to Jesus for all kinds of good reasons. Well, let's move on to number 11. Look with me at verse number 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then He took them with Him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Mark's version of the story says, Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Love that. I love how Jesus, He sends them out to work and to work hard, but then He calls them back to rest. He sends them to go out and then to get alone with Jesus. And so our 11th lesson is to don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. Vance Havner said this, if we don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. And so as we think about mission, let's remember that God didn't make us to be machines. He made us to rest. So we got to set boundaries. We got to say no. We got to guard healthy rhythms. We got to work hard for Him, but also rest. Now here's the kicker. Look with me at verse 11. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed Him, and He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Okay, so Jesus takes His disciples out on their first mission trip, and they're working hard, and they come back, and they're exhausted, no doubt. And so He says, let's just come on, let's get some rest. And the people find them anyway, okay? They find them, and they want more from them. And Jesus doesn't send them away here, but He helps them. Reminds me of the story of Warren Wiersbe. He said, it was an exasperating evening. I was studying and writing, and the phone was ringing every half hour from people wanting to sell me everything from dance tickets to investments. And by the time I got to bed that night, I had just about decided to get an unlisted number and start protecting my privacy. But at 11 o'clock, a man called who was contemplating committing suicide. And with the Lord's help, I was able to encourage him to get a new grip on life. And when I hung up, I gave thanks that I did not have an unlisted number. And as I lay down to go back to sleep, I thought of the Lord and the kind of schedule He must have had. And so our last lesson here is to be flexible with your boundaries. Okay? Jesus had boundaries. On many occasions, He told people, sorry, not helping you. I got to go. Remember, we've looked at a bunch of those things. But here, he says, okay, I'll help you. He's flexible in this case. Why? I'm not sure. Maybe they had really deep, pressing needs. Maybe it was like somebody committing suicide or something like that. We don't know. But may God help us to have that balance and the right wisdom and discernment to guard that time with Him and alone and with our family, but also to be flexible when needs be. Well, okay, 12 lessons. Did you get them all? In a nutshell, Jesus has called us to this great task of loving Him, loving people, and calling people to Him. Relationships are the key. He gives us everything we need to be able to do it well. We just got to stay close to Him, stay close to each other, travel light, work hard, rest well, and then leave the results up to God. You know, before we close here, I just want to remind us that all of this, again, it builds on what we've been learning in Luke, that Jesus is worth inviting people to. Jesus is worth living for completely, that He's real, that He's all-powerful, that He deeply loves us, even when we screwed up, and even though others may reject us. He's the best thing. And so our mission flows out of our love for Him, our love for other people. And so, as we close, again, just think about who you are you going to invest in this week? Who are you going to invite? In fact, these next 2 weeks at River Shores, they're going to be going through the book of Luke here, and they're great passages for people who don't know much about the faith. You can invite people, and knowing that I'm not going to preach on, you know, like the seventh vision of Zechariah or something, okay, these next 2 weeks. And it'll be great, okay? It's go time, all right? It's time to make disciples and go and make disciples. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, today we are grateful that we know You. We thank You for this challenge, just kicking us out of the nest here and challenging us to help other people come back home to You. And so, Lord, with all of our problems and fears and insecurities, we come to You and say, Lord, if You can use us, would You use us? We don't have much to offer, but we know that in Your hands we can be effective and powerful. And so, Lord, not only that, but we have so many friends and family and people that we care about that we really do want to know You for all eternity, to be in heaven with You. In this life, to find the joy of being reunited with our Maker and in relationship with You. So Jesus, would You help that happen? Would You send Your Holy Spirit, send revival, bring people to You? Start with us. Or burn like a fire in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of the month where we often take communion together. And so we'd like to do that together. And at our church, you don't have to be a member for that. We'll just pass out the elements and then we'll take them together. And it's a great way to remember Jesus and how good He is. And so we're going to play a song about that. And you're welcome to stick around for this for the next 5 or 10 minutes as we take communion together. And could I have a few folks help me with that process as well? Maybe Jim, would you be willing to help pass that out? And Paul, would you be willing to help pass out the elements? And Jeff, would you come? And then we'll all take them together in a little moment. Trust Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins. A simple thank you is far from enough. We're so grateful for hope for eternity and for not having to be punished for what we should be punished for. And so, Lord, we love you. We commit to you. We give you our lives. Take it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you stand with us and sing this modern rendition of an old hymn as a response to the message this morning?
Just take all of our heart, all of our life, everything. Just take it for you. You're the best. We love you. We pray for your work in this community. You'd help us to do your work this week as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.